Brother Mac. Good morning, brothers and sisters, and a special good morning to Sister Megan. As Brother Mac said, Sister Megan had the opportunity to choose the hymns this morning, and they are actually very fitting with the exhortation this morning, so they're very appropriate. It's with great joy that we're gathered here this morning, having witnessed the new birth of our Sister Megan just yesterday. And every Sunday should be a time of great joy for us, time of joy and happiness, because we each have been so richly blessed to have this opportunity to be gathered here and to be welcomed into the family of our Lord. And what a privilege and special thing that is, that all people from all around the corners of the globe can gather together and share the same hope wherever we come from. We might meet together, and that we know we have that in common. And my wife Dinah and I have experienced that recently, having moved to the island, and we're very thankful for the warmth and the kindness that we've been welcomed into this ecclesia. And by no means do I have enough years behind me to speak in terms of in all my years, but I can say that even in my youth, I've had the opportunity to learn what it means to share together in the labor of the one hope and gospel. This morning especially is a time of joy because we can rejoice with the angels in heaven over that our young sister has recognized the futility of life and accepted the hope of salvation that has been extended to us. And this hope can only be attained through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can celebrate that she has been welcomed into this family as another fellow heir in the family of faith. We read this morning in Psalms 103. We'll use Psalm 103 as sort of our jumping off point for this morning's exhortation. In Psalms 103, in verse 10, we read, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him." And Megan, you've recognized this amazing privilege that we've been blessed with, that we have the forgiveness of sins, and that it's a complete removal of them. As far as the east is from the west, and as far as the heavens is, which we know have no end, so our sins have been removed from us. And it's a new birth in many ways. New in the sense that all your past sins have been completely removed, but also a new birth in that you've been born into a new family, a spiritual family, not just the natural family that you've had up to this point. And this family that we have is not just a family that's worldwide, not just a family that we have here today, but it's a family that you can call Christ your brother, and that you can call his father your father. And we each have this opportunity to have a father that, as we read, pities his children. And this truly is a joyous day indeed. One who was dead has been made alive again through Christ. And while on one hand we might hardly spend a moment each year as our spiritual birthday passes by, and we might make a comment that today was my spiritual birthday so many years ago, really each Sunday should be a day of celebration for each of our spiritual birthdays, because each time we gather around the emblems this morning, we have the opportunity to celebrate the life and the light that we've been given. And we should take this opportunity to remember our own zeal and our own baptism and renew that young zeal that we once had, and renew that love and that covenant of obedience that we made. But Megan, while you might pause for a moment to take in the joy of this time and this feeling of freedom and relief, we can only pause for a moment, because this is the beginning. This is not a time of having reached a goal that you set and that you've succeeded, and now you can relax. This is the time that you now set the goal. And that goal that we set at baptism is that goal of standing before Christ and hearing those words of acceptance. You've just now begun to run the race. You haven't finished it. Christ spent 30 years preparing for his baptism. And as soon as he was baptized, then his ministry began. And he spent 3.5 years every day in that ministry that he had prepared for. And it didn't begin in earnest until after he was baptized. And so, too, we, at our baptism, have begun a journey, and we are not able to say that it is done until we stand before Christ. Through baptism, we've made a promise, and we've made a covenant of obedience to our Father. And this covenant of obedience comes with many blessings, as we read in Psalms 103. But these blessings are to those who fear him and those who keep his covenant. And that's what our responsibility is. It's our responsibility that we would keep what we've promised and that we should fill our life with God's word and that we should become a living and walking manifestation of his glory and not our own. If we look at our Psalms reading this morning, Psalms 103, we have a beautiful picture of the blessings that we have been given. If we look in beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And we won't read the whole psalm again, because we did read it, but we want to put the emphasis on the blessings that we will receive from our Father. But if we jump down to verse 13, as we read, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as a grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and upon his righteousness, and his righteousness unto his children's children." Now, this quote should sound very familiar with us, comparing the flesh to grass, because it comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah chapter 40 is probably the quote that we're more familiar with. But Isaiah 40 probably took his writings and his thoughts from the psalm, because it's very similar to what we read here. If we look in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 and 7. And as I said, this is a verse that we should all be very familiar with. Verse 6 says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And this is a principle that we are familiar with, and it's a principle that is reiterated often, particularly in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the futility of this life, that this life is passing away, and there's nothing in this life that has any eternal value. It's as the grass that one day grows and it's green, and the next day it's dried up and it's gone, never to be remembered. And we don't even give the grass a passing thought as we trample over it. But we have a hope, because even though we are as grass, we have a hope in verse 8. It says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And it's the principle that we have in the New Testament of the wood, hay, and stubble, and in the precious metals. And in that parable, we have the principle that our lives are made up of various aspects, but our lives will be tried by fire, and that wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away, and all that will be left is the precious metals. So here, Isaiah explains a bit that those precious metals are the word of God, that the grass and the wood, hay, and stubble are the natural aspects of our life that will be burned away and that will perish and that will no longer stand. But we have to try to fill our lives with the word of God or with the precious metals, that when we stand before Christ and he breathes that fire of judgment and the discernment between the spiritual and the fleshly, and all those perishable things have been done away with, what will he find standing before him? Will it just be a small pile of gold? Or will he find a wealth of riches in us? And this is what we have to strive to do. This is what our purpose is to fill our lives, to fill ourselves with the word of God, because the word stands forever. And it is our goal, it is our promise that we've made through baptism, that we will become living, walking manifestations of God's glory. That when people look to us, they can look at us and see God in us. And that's really what we have set out to do. And there's many ways that this can be said, many angles that we could look at it, because anywhere you look in Scripture, there's this principle. It's the overriding principle or underlying principle of everything in Scripture. And as Megan pointed out and acknowledged in her letter requesting baptism, she said, "I have come to believe that God is real and that he has a plan and purpose for this earth, that it will be filled with his glory." And that is the plan and the purpose that God has with this earth. And everything leads to that, that ultimately this earth will be filled with his glory. And if we are to take part in that plan, then we have to be filled with his glory so that we can contribute to that plan. And as we said, we have to strive to do our best, and we will fail because, as we read in the Psalms, he knows our frame, he knows we are dust, but we have to strive to be those walking manifestations that when people look to us, they can see God. And we'd like to take a look at a particular example that sort of illustrates this principle, and that is Moses in the wilderness wanderings. And we'll get there in a moment. But the psalmist points us this morning in Psalms 103. The psalmist sort of points us in this direction in verse 7 to 9. We read, "He made his ways known unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel." And the psalmist is speaking of a particular incident here, which we'll look at. Verse 8, "Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." This should ring a bell in our ears of where this is coming from. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." The psalmist is referring us back to the time when Moses looked and asked God to see his glory. And we find that in Exodus 33, which we'll turn there now. And this account should be fairly familiar to us because it's a Sunday school story, not to mention we read through it this past week. But Exodus 33 and 34, which we'll look at, is when the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai and they're being given God's law. And to just recap a bit of the context here, the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. They've just been saved. They've crossed through the waters of baptism, through the Red Sea. And they're standing at the bottom of the Mount Sinai. And they're being given God's law. And they're being prepared for the wilderness wanderings, which, as we know, will end up being 40 years because of their sin. But they're being prepared to be brought into that promised land. And it's not hard to make a connection with this, or from this, to our own life and our own preparation. Because we have been taken out of the land of Egypt, we've gone through the waters of baptism, and we've been given the instruction and what we need to prepare us for entering into that promised land. And it's for the next 40 years, figuratively, not literally, that we will and have been trudging through the wilderness looking for that promised land. And Exodus 33 falls at the very beginning of that journey. Having gone through the waters of baptism, God's telling Israel, I've saved you, I've redeemed you, but now here's what I expect of you. This is what your responsibility is. Having been saved, you have a responsibility now to return to me. And thus he's giving them the law. And it's in the midst of giving them this law that we have the story of Moses asking to see God's glory. Moses has been speaking with God. And if we look in verse 18 of chapter 33, Moses speaks to God and he says, I beseech thee, God, show me thy glory. Moses is telling him, you've told us what you expect of us. You told us that we are to be, your glory is to be seen in us. You've told us that your presence will dwell with us. You've told us that the nations will look to us and will see your glory in us. But you haven't shown me your glory. God, show me your glory. And we know how God responds. We know the story well. That he tells Moses that he will show him his glory. And he tells Moses, we won't read the whole account, but he tells Moses, you've requested to see my glory, so I will show you my glory. I will put you on a rock in the mountain, and I will pass by you. I will cause my glory to go before you, and you will see it. But you won't see all of it. I'll place my hand upon you, and you'll only see the back of my glory. And there's a significance in this, and we'll take a look at this. And hopefully we'll be able to draw from this a lesson and understand a bit more of why that is, that Moses was not allowed to see the full glory. But this is exactly what happens. If we look in chapter 34 and verse 5, it says, Yahweh descended in the cloud. This is when Moses had been placed in the mount, and he's on the rock. Yahweh descends in the cloud and stood by him, or stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And so we can picture what's happening. Moses is on the rock, and he's preparing for the glory to pass by him. And the hand covers Moses, and he hears, and this is what he hears. It says in verse 6, Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and so on. And Moses is like, wait, I wanted to see your glory. I can't see anything. I want to see your glory. But God's telling him, you asked to see my glory, and here's what my glory is. My glory is my character. What you hear, that is my glory. And so he continues, and we know that the two are happening consecutively, that as the glory is passing by, even though Moses can't see it first, as it's passing by, at the same time that God's character is being proclaimed. In verse 6 again, Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And we'll stop here for a moment. If we try to visualize, put ourselves beside Moses on that rock, try to visualize what Moses is seeing, what he's hearing, and try to get a better picture. As the glory passes by, the hand covers Moses, but only for a time. As the glory of God is passing by, he puts his hand over Moses, and the first half of the time, Moses can't see anything. But the second half, he can see. He can see the back of God's glory. And this coincides with the character being proclaimed. And right there in the middle of verse 6, about halfway through, the character is divided. There's two aspects, and there's a clear distinction between them. Up until this point, when Moses could not see, it's the blessings. It's the merciful side of God. And Moses could hear this, but he couldn't see this. But then when the hand is removed, he can see the glory, but it's the judgmental side. It's the severe side of God. It's what we see in the end of verse 7. That by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. God's glory has two sides. He's not a God of all love, unconditional love, that he bestows upon us or upon the people of the world without condition and unmeasurably. Because if that was who God was, and that was only who God was, then we could be just like the people anywhere in the world. We wouldn't have to be here this day. We could be out doing whatever we like because God loves us anyways. But that's not God's character. God's character has two aspects. There's the merciful and the forgiving side, but also the judging side for those who forsake his commands. And it's this judgmental side that Moses is able to see. And it's a glorious side, nonetheless, because obviously God is righteous in his judgments, and his judgments are glorious. And this glory that Moses sees is so glorious, the shining splendor of the back of God is so majestic that it drives Moses to his knees in verse 8. It says, Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And so, even though this is not the side that Moses probably wanted to see, he would rather see the merciful side, it's still glorious nonetheless. Now, what's the significance of this? The face of God is associated with his mercy, as we've alluded to here, and the back of God is associated with the judgment. And there's many verses that support this, and we don't have time to look at them all this morning. But just a couple, if you'd like to jot them down. Psalms 80 and verse 19 says, "Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." But then on the other hand, in Psalm 104 and verse 29, it says, "Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die, and they return to dust." And again, Job 34 and verse 29, "Wherefore hidest thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy?" So we see that God's face and his back is associated with his mercy and his judgment. But again, how does this tie in with our lesson this morning in the exhortation? What significance does this have to us? Because we aren't on the rock beside Moses, and we're not able to see what Moses saw. But what is it that we can take from this? Moses came to represent the law of Moses. And this opportunity he had to experience God's glory came to be part of what the law of Moses was. Because the law could only reflect the glory that Moses saw. The law was a law of judgment. Under the law of Moses, there was no room for mercy. You had to go outside the law to show mercy. Because the law said, you sin, here's the condemnation, here's the consequence. And even though it was glorious, and even though it was perfect in that it was a divine law that God gave, and there wasn't any fault in it, because anything God gives is perfect, there was a weakness. And the weakness was all men sin. So there is no man who could keep the law perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of this that Paul styles the law of Moses the ministration of death. Because as Moses could only see what he saw, that he reflected in the law of Moses. Now, we want to look at God's glory, and we want to reflect what we see as Moses reflected. And we want our lives to be changed as Moses' life was changed. If we skip to the end of chapter 34, we see how Moses became a living manifestation of this. At the end of chapter 34, we won't read the whole thing, but when Moses came down from the mount, we know his face was shining with the glory of God. And we have that in verse 29 to 35. We won't read all the verses. But when he came down from the mountain, God's glory that he saw caused his face to shine. And he became, when the people looked at him, they looked at Moses and they said, God spoke with him. He is speaking God's words. And we see this in verse 32. Verse 31. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And after all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment, all that Yahweh had spoke with him in the mount. So he's speaking God's words. He's not speaking his own words. He's speaking God's word. Until Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before Yahweh to speak, he took the veil off until he came out. And skipping down to verse 35. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, And Moses put the veil upon his face again when he went in to speak with him. And we see it again in verse 29 and so on. So Moses' face shone with the glory that he saw. And no doubt this added emphasis to what he was speaking, because he would go in, God would give him the words, and then he would go out and he'd speak to the children of Israel and say, "These aren't my words. The words I speak are not my own. These are the words that God has given me to speak." And that should sound very familiar to us, because that's exactly what Christ said. When Christ spoke to the people, Christ said, "The words I speak are not my own. The words I speak are what God has given to me." So through this, Moses became a physical manifestation of God's glory. And this is where the lesson for us is, brethren, that when we see God's glory, we should be changed. Because we have, in a sense, more of an opportunity to see God's glory than Moses did. While we aren't on the mount and we don't see a shining glory, we see more than Moses saw. Because we don't have Christ, or we don't have the law of Moses, we have Christ. And Christ is the full and complete manifestation of God's character. And if we look over in 2 Corinthians, Paul connects the two in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 6, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, the law of Moses, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But, and if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious," because it was glorious, it was God's law, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance," which glory was to be done away with, "how shall not the ministration of the Spirit," the ministration of Christ, "be rather the more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." So Paul connects the two, that the law of Moses was glorious, but Christ is even more glorious than the law of Moses, because he is able to fully manifest God's character. And we get this all through Christ's life. Let me just find my place in my notes here. John chapter 1 says, speaking of Christ, "Christ was the Word made flesh." He was not partially filled with the Word, as we strive to be. He was the whole Word made flesh. "And we beheld his glory." What glory? "The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace," not judgment, but full of grace and truth. So Christ was a complete manifestation of his Father's glory. And he was a living manifestation, so that he was able to say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, the disciples, asked Christ the same exact question that Moses asked. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And the disciples asked, "Show us the Father." But Christ's response is, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And so too, we have here in the emblems, we are able to see the Father in Christ in the same way that Moses saw, except for we see a full manifestation of his complete character. And we're able to see this because God has shown us mercy. God has bestowed upon us mercy, as we read in the Psalms reading this morning, that because, "But the mercy of Yahweh is everlasting to everlasting unto them that fear him, and righteousness shows his righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandment to do them." And that's what baptism is. We've entered into this covenant, and by this covenant that we've made, God has showed us mercy, and that is what Moses could not see. But what do we do with what we've been shown? Will we be changed as Moses was changed? Because it is our responsibility to walk as lights and have our face shine with the glory of God, so that when we walk out in the dark world, that people can look at us and look at God's glory in our life and say, There is a person who has God in their life. Isaiah says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And we are dust. We are worms. But God knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And he pities us. And while we will not become a full manifestation in the sense that Christ was, we have to do our best to be changed into that same glory. And Romans 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." And that word transformed, we have in 2 Corinthians 3. If we look in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "We all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, when we behold the glory of Christ, we are changed into the same image, in the same glory, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." And that same word changed there, and the same word be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit, is the same word when Christ was transformed or transfigured on the mountain. He was changed, and the disciples saw his glory shining. And so we have to have that same effect in our life. And so, Megan, this morning, as you prepare to partake of these emblems for the first time, but not just today, but every Sunday, and we all should remember this, that as we prepare to partake of these emblems, we see Christ, and we remember the love that has been bestowed upon us, and the character of God that is manifested here. And let it work in our lives. Let it change us, that we might let that character of God overwhelm us, and that it might shine forth from us in the glowing splendor that it is. And when we stand before Christ, pray that you might find favor in his sight, that when all the things of this life have passed away, that he might find in us the precious gold, the word of God. And in conclusion, just reading one verse from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ."